Quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's so incredible. You've just put your fingerprint all over it from start to finish, and it's everything we need, Lord, to keep our lives pure and awesome and full of love and close to you. Bless your word now and help it to sink deep into our hearts and our minds and our spirits. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I did not know when I did this, it was by chance. Does anybody know this is Shark Week? My son told me this last night. So, and I had already made the screensaver. So, never give up. How to live for God in hostile waters. And no, I didn't do this because we're all going to the beach. It's going to all fit together by the end of the message, okay? I would say that would be Brenda if she ever got bitten by a shark. That would be... No. No, she doesn't take a lot of selfies. She just takes pictures of us and puts us on Facebook, not herself. How many people here were blessed enough to go to Sunday school when you were little? Okay, so tell me the top stories that you remember you heard over and over and over again going through Sunday school. What? David and Goliath is a biggie. Jonah and the whale. Jesus loves the little children. What else? Peter in the water. Adam and Eve. Anybody else? Joseph, coat of many colors. Paul. You have all of these things. How many of you are old enough to remember the felt board? Where you stick them up on the felt board? And yeah, oh yeah, that was... Couldn't hold back the excitement on those, could you? So, anyway... As you get older, I don't know if you're like me, but there's certain stories that stick in your mind that when you think back on them, you always kind of think of them because of the way that you first learned them as children's stories. And they're so awesome and amazing, they almost always have this children's story feel to them. You have any stories in your mind like that? This is one of them. What is this one? Daniel in the lion's den. How many of you? I saw that one on the felt board a couple of times, right? So there's just certain stories that when I think about them, I think about them almost in a childish way, and I almost always draw the same points that I got as a child from them because it's what you're used to hearing about the stories. And so when I was praying about a week and a half ago about what I would be doing this week, I got Daniel in the lion's den. And... I kind of did a double take, and I was like, really? Really? Because what do you think of? You think of it as a Sunday school story. And no. So, first of all, it probably looks more like that, okay? That now we're leaving Sunday school, and that's as gruesome as I could get. So, that's more the real picture. But as I read, I just started out, I was like, okay, God, I'm going to read the story fresh and just let you talk and see what you want to say here. Because I knew. And as I read more and more, the depth of the story unfolded. And you get rid of all the childish things that you learned. And you see the beauty and the relevance, unbelievably, of what this story means to us today, where we are in our culture. Right here, right now. The story of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we're going to walk through the highlights of this because I'm trying my best to keep the sermons a little shorter. But this is one that I almost wish it was Wednesday night and we were walking through verse by verse because I just didn't want to let any of it go. Once I got into it, I'm telling you, the greatest thing, I wish you could all be here on Wednesday nights because to walk through scriptures verse by verse, so many things come out that you miss that are just phenomenal. Our Wednesday night group, we just have a ball. Tearing God's word up one scripture at a time. So God's word is just awesome. So what I'm going to do really quickly, because some of you have no idea how Daniel and everything that happens with Daniel fits into the overall picture of the Bible, which is very important. So I'm going to give you this much of an introduction of what walks up to Daniel. So you'll know how we got where we are when we step into the picture and everything will be in context. Here's everything leading up. So you'll get a good idea. Some of you have a real solid walk on this. Some of you don't. Begin with, we have the nation of Israel. We have king in the nation of Israel. Israel splits. This is really quick, and you don't have to understand everything and why it happened, but you just need to understand the overview, okay? Israel as a nation splits into a kingdom divided. And when that happens, there's a kingdom to the north of 10 tribes called Israel, kingdom of Israel, and then there's two tribes left in the south, which they consider themselves to be the true people of God, and that is called the kingdom of Judah. Okay, so you now have two nations, more or less, two kingdoms instead of Israel. You've got two, all right? And this is going to be important. You'll see why it all fits in. Okay, these two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, got conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So as the number on BC goes down, we're actually moving forward, right? So when the kingdom of Israel got taken over, they never came back. They were gone, okay? And God warned Israel and Judah, hey, you boys aren't playing right. You aren't loving me. You aren't following me. Your kings are being beanheads. And if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take you out. And Israel never had a good king. Judah would have a good king and a bad king and a good king and a bad king. And finally, God was like, okay, we're down to the last straw. You better listen. So he took out the northern tribe, northern kingdom of Israel. Finally, all the warnings from all the major and minor prophets came true. And in 605, there was an attack by the Babylonians on the kingdom of Judah on the south. This is why this is important. Okay, the Babylonians were the world power at that time. They rolled in, and this is why this fits into the book of Daniel, okay? When they rolled in 605 BC, that is when they took a small amount that time of people from the nation, took them back to Babylon with them, in exile, okay? They really targeted the gifted people and the young people. And one, that would keep you from trying to resist them, because the more you resist, the more they would take people into exile, right? Two, because they wanted to get the best of the best, use them, it was very smart, and indoctrinate them into their culture, to leave their God, leave their culture, leave their people, indoctrinate them into the Babylonian way. So after that, again, in 597, there was a rebellion. What they did in 605, they set up their own little puppet king in Judah. And he kind of rebelled. So in 597, the Babylonians came in and really kicked Hiney and took 10,000 people, all right, in exile. And then, finally, 10 years later, in 587, the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple, burned down the city, destroyed the walls, and took everybody. And just like God had prophesied, they stayed in exile for 70 years. Okay? But we're going to tune in right now with Daniel in that very first time in 605 BC, before anybody else came, it was just a handful of people that were taken away from their homes and their families into exile. That was Daniel, and that's when the book of Daniel occurs. Are you with me? Now, something very important to know, after the Babylonians come and take everybody into exile, I'll show you this one more thing, and this is it. In 539, a little while later, the Medes and the Persians, another great world power of that time, come in and they take over the Babylonians. The problem with that is the Babylonians hold who hostage? The Israelites, the Hebrews. So now they're under the power of the Medes and the Persians. So the book of Daniel will have Daniel under two different empires, under the Babylonian Empire and the Medes and the Persians. And you need to know that as we read through. Does everything make sense so far? All right. The Medes and the Persians were pretty cool, though, because eventually they were the ones to let them go home and rebuild the wall, rebuild their temple, and get things rolling again after 70 years. God had it all in his pocket. It had all been prophesied, and it all happened just that way. This book is awesome. God even prophesied that it would happen the way it did. And we have history, and we know that it did. So that is the background. So here's the deal. Here's where we're going to pick up in the continuing story. Daniel, this is the deal, is taken in the very first siege, and he's forcibly taken from his family and from his country, and he sees a lot of people die, and he sees a lot of destruction when he gets taken. The Babylonians are cruel. When they come the last time, and they take the last king, Zedekiah, they kill both of his sons in front of him, and then immediately, instantaneously tear his eyes out, so the last memory he has with his eyes is seeing his sons get killed. And so they were a very brutal, cruel culture. And this is who took him. But they were a very advanced culture as well. So this is where we pick up, and I'm going to start reading to you. And this is going to play out, and you're going to see exactly why this fits so beautifully into us and our life and what we're facing. I mean, it's just awesome, okay? That picture that you saw quickly is probably about the age they were. More on that in a minute. Daniel 1, 1 through 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Listen, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans or the Babylonians, another name for them. So if I'd been a kid then, I'd have been okay. Because they were looking for good-looking, intelligent, quick-witted, okay? They took the best of the best because they wanted to take them and train them up to be used by the king as his wise men. The position that they were taking Daniel in was very similar, and it was the actual grassroots of the Magi that came to see Jesus hundreds of years later, the wise men of that area, okay? So Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were no less than 13, probably no more than 17 or 18. They were within that age bracket, probably 13 to 17. How many people in here right now are between the ages of 13 and 17? Stand up just for a second. Stay standing. All right, take a good look. You are the age. Imagine if this, and you can sit down now. Imagine if someone came in, a brutal nation, grabbed you guys, took you away from everyone and everything that you know, and you were never going to come back. Never. That's what happened to Daniel. That was his age, and that's exactly what happened. Now, imagine how you'd feel. Imagine how the family would feel, but imagine how you'd feel in another land you'd never seen, another culture. And the Israelites, they were down-home, easy backwoods people, right? It wasn't some big, humongous, advanced culture like the Babylonians. It's almost like you left Lincoln County and went to New York City, right? I came from Ringgold, Virginia. And Ringgold, Virginia, it's so funny because we're so backwards. It's probably the Lincoln County of Virginia, okay? And when I go home and you drive down through this little town in Ringgold, it's like there's a rebel flag beach towel for every curtain in every window, right? And you see cars up on blocks and no dirt. I mean, nothing but dirt in the front yard. And then somebody comes out in bib overalls and spits tobacco through their missing tooth. And they say, "You from West Virginia? You're a hick, ain't you?" I'm like, "Oh, really? Really? Did you just?" So it would be like Ringgold or Lincoln County going to a penthouse in New York City. That's what it was like for these young people being taken. And because Babylon, they had a 17-mile wall around them, 22 feet thick, 90 feet high. Their hanging garden was one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world. This place was extravagant. It was awesome. The culture, everything around them. And so they had to be in awe, right? And they weren't brought there in hostility. They were brought there to be changed into the culture and be the best of the culture, the wise men and women, all right? So that's what's happened. And they've been brought in. They're some of the brightest, most capable. And this is where it begins. Listen to me. Daniel and his three friends go on to do great things. But it all starts right here with this first thing that we're going to see. The Babylonian king had a very, very proven system of indoctrination. He'd bring you from your world and make you want his. Okay? Let's read on. Daniel 1, 5 through 7. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies right off his table, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel, which means, I put this in there for us to understand. Now look, listen to me. Every name was given to them because of some attribute they had and about who they were before God or who God was. And what did he want to do? The first thing he wants them to do is lose their identity and take on a new identity. So he changes their names. So Daniel, which means God is my judge, the name Belshazzar, Bel's prince. To Hananiah, beloved of the Lord, he named Shadrach, illuminated by sun god. To Mishael, who is as God, Meshach, who is like Venus. And to Azariah, the Lord is my help, Abednego, servant of Nego. So he changed all their names. Now listen to this. He made them leave their culture, their beliefs, and their God. He changed their names and their identities. He made them feel very special, very comfortable, very luxurious to be where they were. Like they were the bomb, okay? Like going from Lincoln County to penthouses in New York. And then he gave them a 3-year system where he would educate them in the ways of the new world. And this is where God just hit me right in the face. This is exactly where we are as a nation today, especially. We are dead on that razor blade. Right now, this nation, this culture that you're living in is changing massively. You were setting in a culture that was not so just 5 or 10 years ago. And you are being asked to change your identity. And you are being made to feel like all the things that this world has to offer you, you just need to taste them because the old people don't know what they're talking about. And you're being educated in a whole new way. Our world that we live in right now is doing exactly what Daniel and his 3 friends had done to him. We are being indoctrinated. We are being sold. The world does not necessarily want to beat you down. It wants to sell you on their way and pull you out. And that is not a stretch. That is 150% exactly where we are as a culture today. So it's so easy to see how relevant this is. The world wants to take your identity, and it wants to feed you the best it has to offer, and it wants to educate you in its ways. And the problem is that it has been successful, and you guys know this, the majority, and I think I can say that safely, the majority of the average happy-go-lucky Christians have been assimilated and don't even know it. Because even your thought process as a Christian is so worldly, you don't have any idea originally what God would want out of you and how he would want to be loved and the selflessness that's required to be righteous before God because we are so assimilated into this world. So, these 4 men, this is why this is so awesome. And I could easily take 2 or 3 weeks on this, but I'm not gonna. These 4 men give us a beautiful model of how we need to live. Listen, how we need to live trapped in a foreign and dangerous land that is committed to assimilating us. If we're that parallel, then we need to pay very close attention to what they did. And young people, listen to me. And old people that act like young people, listen to me. There is no excuse for being a younger culture, or I'm not mature enough, or I haven't seen enough, or it's a generation gap. How old did I just say Daniel was? 13 to 17 years old. And he responded with more maturity and more spirituality and more love for God than any adult I've ever seen anywhere else. So no cop-outs because we're young. If anything, you got more passion than we do. And God can use you to reach more people than he can use to reach us old fogies. So everybody's in the boat. All right? Listen. Here's our first example. What would you do if you were in your mid-teens and suddenly every influence around you, Christian-wise, was taken away? and you're offered the absolute, listen, you're offered a better life than you ever had where you lived, and you are literally offered a better life than anyone around you in the new culture. Not only did they have it better than where they came from, but since they were going to serve the king, they had it better than anybody in Babylon. They were eating from the king's table. They had it going on. Suppose you're 13 or 14 years old, and you're taken away, and nobody that you knew before will ever know anything that you do. Nobody from church, none of your parents, grandparents, nobody. And you're taken to this culture where they bring you into this awesome penthouse. They tell you they love you. They tell you they brought you there because you're special and you're smart and you'll be able to understand things that other people won't be able to understand. It's those dummies that still follow your old beliefs. I'm going to educate you in a better way. See how we live? We're better cultured than you are. And nobody will ever know because you're with us now. How easy would it be to just let go of everything and start over? It's what the culture's doing to us. Oh, those dumb people from old times, oh, you're smarter than that. You're more educated than that. That's the old way of thinking. Let me take you into something better. Well, the question is, would you resist the best life when no one that you know would know? And, listen to this, for Daniel to resist would very possibly mean death. So let's see, successful life on top of the world, education, eating at the king's table, nobody will ever find out, possibly death. The question is, and this is what it comes down to, and this is what it comes down to for you, and you gotta listen, because you are exactly where they are. Everybody, everywhere is trying to take you down the road of assimilation. What do you do when absolutely no one else will ever know? What do you do when no one else is home? What do you do when you're on a road trip by yourself? What do you do in your own mind that no one will ever find out about? Because that is the only person that you really are. It's like this. You guys probably saw the pictures where we were building a retaining wall in my backyard and putting this big garden together and fire pit and all these rocks. And okay, before we got to do all the stuff that y'all got to see, me and a handful of people had to get on our hands and knees and dig every inch all the way around this pit to an exact level and lay every stone perfectly and dig until everything was just right, and then dig a tunnel out to the creek to put in a drainage system. And if we didn't have the ground leveled and we didn't have a drainage system in, would it matter how pretty the bricks were and the gravel was and all the flower pots? Would any of that matter if we didn't have a foundation and a draining system? No. Why? Because no matter what you did and how pretty it looked on the outside, everything up under it was junk and it's going to fall, right? What you do when no one else knows and no one else will ever find out is the drainage system and the leveling system and the foundation of the house and the electricity and the plumbing and all the stuff that no one will ever know about or ever see, but if it ain't there, you don't need a house. And the problem is most people's foundation is despicable, but we have all the pretty whitewash. We got the pretty bricks and the pretty garden out front, and we all think we're doing good. And the first time there's a problem, the house falls. That's why there's so many wishy-washy Christians. That's why you hear that Christians have as many divorces and as many problems and as many sins and as many suicides as the rest of the world. No, it's because you got a bunch of junk Christians that aren't really Christians, that they put the name Christian on every survey they take because they like the name, but they don't have a foundation in Christianity. If you would get down to the ones that really do have the plumbing and really do have the foundation and they really are the Christian when nobody else is around and it's real, those people live differently. Not because they're special or holy, but because God's got a hold of them. My first question to you is, we are trying to be assimilated in a very hostile world that is relentless and on purpose. And you need to ask yourself this question, just like them. If you were taken away from everything and everybody, even now, what do you do in your heart when nobody else knows? That is the snapshot of exactly who you are right now. And if you can't answer that question well, like many of us can't, that immediately sets you down the road that maybe I'm not where I need to be with God. Okay? And you need to get that fixed quick if you're living in a hostile foreign world and you don't belong. Right? So number one, what's your foundation? What do you do when nobody else is around? Listen to this. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. It wasn't that there was something wrong with having wine. It wasn't anything wrong. There's two things. One, the meals probably weren't kosher. They didn't meet the diet of the Hebrew. But number two, even if they did, the Babylonians had more gods than anybody in the world. So anything that was coming across to the king had something to do with idols. The food, the wine, everything had probably been in honor of idols. And they were not going to partake of it because it had something to do with idols. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he gives up the best of the best when no one will ever know. This is big. One choice made when no one is looking might be the choice that changes your life forever. If you heard that, say amen. One choice when nobody's looking might change the course of your life forever. With Daniel, and listen, it's not legalism. It's not legalism. It's not this is what I got to do because I'm a Christian. You know why you do it when nobody's looking? Because you love Jesus. And it doesn't matter if nobody else is looking because my King, my beloved, my God, my hero, he's looking. I want to do it for him. And if nobody else is looking, then I know he knows it's all about him. It's double special then. Okay? That's the only reason Daniel at 13 or 14 years old said, I'm going to do this. Nobody around me will ever know, but my God knows. And he's the only one I care about. How awesome is that? So, and later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they all did this. Listen, when you're faithful up here for little things when nobody's looking, that sets the course for your heart and your love for God that will carry you on and make you successful or fail when something big happens. Guaranteed. You start a thought process. You start a love process with Jesus Christ. And the decisions that you make one by one when no one's around create the character and the love that you need when the big stuff comes. So what they did with those meals, that was the first step. A little bit later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told that they would have to do what? If you've been in Sunday school, they would have to bow to statue, which kills me. Okay, there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel, he tells him what the dream is. He said, oh, great Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And then will come the shoulders and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians. And then will come the bronze midriff, that'll be the Grecians. And then will come the legs of iron, that'll be Rome. But you will be the greatest of all time, the first one, the head of gold. You know what he does? He's like, oh, that's pretty cool. He goes and he makes a 90-foot statue of all gold. Meaning what? I'm everything! I didn't listen to a word you just said, Daniel. Worship me! And he sets up this statue and he says, anybody that doesn't bow and worship and adoration to this statue will be burned alive. Anybody seen these videos or heard about these videos where ISIS is just literally putting people in a cage and burning them alive? How horrific. So that's what he would do to you if you didn't bow. Remember, these are some young people, okay? But here's the deal. It wasn't going to be a weekly thing. It was a one-time thing. He said, I'm going to put the statue up. It's the grand opening show, okay? Babylonian idol. Woo-hoo! And they would play music, and when the music played, you would bow. So it was going to be a one-time thing. It'd be over in 10 minutes. So how easy would it be? Okay, he's going to kill us by burning us alive. No one here knows me. No one. Tens of thousands of people. I'll bow. No one will see me. It'll be over. I'll ask for forgiveness. Wouldn't you think that? No. You know why they didn't do it? Because they love God. It wasn't a legalism thing because no one was there to be legalistic with. It was pure. It was, I refuse. I refuse, even though nobody sees, because my God is so worthy. When you get to that point, you know Jesus Christ. And these punk teenagers knew No, I don't care who doesn't find out. I don't care if it's one time. I don't care if I lose my life. I will be true to my King. That is what it's all about, people. And until you are ready to be there, you're not ready to walk where we're going to be taken in our generation. And that's just the truth. So, and here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. If they didn't trust God, what if you were snatched from your family, taken to another culture to live the rest of your life? Wouldn't you kind of shake your fist at God and say, who do you think you are? Why did you do this to me? Wouldn't that kind of fuel the fire to say, you doggone right, I'll bow to the statue. What'd you do for me? Right? But no, they trusted him and they still loved him. How many times do we do that? Something doesn't go right. I got the reason to shake my fist at God and go do something I shouldn't do because you started it, God. You let me down first. They didn't say that. All right, we know they chose the furnace over bowing, so let's read what happens. Daniel 3:12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Stop there. These are officials in Babylon that are going to tell on them because there were so many, nobody caught that they didn't bow. Nobody even saw it. So these officials had to go tell on them. Guess who these officials were? The wise men, when Daniel stepped forward, because a previous chapter we have to skip, Nebuchadnezzar said, if somebody can't tell me what my dream means, I'm going to kill all of you. So Daniel steps forward and saves them all, right? These are Daniel's best friends. The people that just got their hide saved turn right around, stab him in the back and say, hey, do you realize those three Jews? You know why they did it? Because the Jews are so successful. God has made them so successful, they're hated. You realize they didn't bow? So there were certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, O king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Let me ask you this question right here, right now. They did what they did because it wasn't what they could get away with. It was, I love Jesus. They could have bowed, right? And they could have asked forgiveness later. Listen to me. What do you have in your life right now that sometimes you just go ahead and do, knowing that later on you'll just ask forgiveness? I know you got something. And you do it. And you know you shouldn't. And you've already got plans in your heart to go beg forgiveness later. And God will understand because I'm just human after all. No. Whatever it costs you, if you love him, you will not plan to have to go back and ask forgiveness. That would be like saying, I'm going to go ahead and sleep with her. I can always apologize. What do you have in your life that you do that right now? Because it has such a control over you that you do it every time, knowing you're going to have to go back and ask, but you're going to do it. You answer that question and you will decide what is God to you, because it ain't God. What is it? I'm rushing through the main events of this because there's so much to cover and it's so important that you hear the highlights on this. So they take a chance on dying just by disregarding the diet. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego turn right around and just give it all up and take a chance they're going to go in the oven. And they do. But we know what happens. And I won't go into all that because we know God does rescue them. More on that later. Then shortly after that, the Medes and the Persians take over Babylon, and there's a new Persian king named Darius, and he really likes Daniel. And he's tricked because there's Daniel and two other governors under the king, and these two other governors so hate Daniel that they come up with a trick to get the king to fumble on his own words. Because when a king of the Medes and the Persians writes anything in a decree, they can't even go back on their own handwriting. Once it's done, it's done. Because they're supposedly led by the gods when they write something and they can't undo it. So they trick this Persian king Darius into signing a decree that says, any man that prays to any god or any other man for the next 30 days except you will be thrown to the lions. That's not a picture you get on your felt board, but it's probably the picture you get when you go in the lion's den, okay? And Daniel was one of three governors over an incredible nation. He was a very busy man. Three times a day, out of nothing but love for God, because there was no one he legalistically had to perform in front of, he would open his window facing Jerusalem and he would pray to his God three times a day. When this decree came out, he could have said, well, for 30 days I'm going to have to hang tight. Maybe I can't pray. Or for 30 days I guess I'll have to go pray sitting on the pot. Maybe nobody will see me there. But then, here's what he knew. Everybody has seen me since the day I rolled into Babylon pray right here. If I don't pray right here the way I always have, they're going to all know that I have disgraced my God. Will God forgive me? Maybe. Will I have done him a terrible injustice? Yes. Will I go ahead and take a chance with the lions rather than to disgrace my God? Absolutely. We are in a culture that's trying to indoctrinate us. Listen, it was going to cost him to be savagely eaten by lions, and he refused to diss his God, right? How many of you are afraid to say the grace at work or in a restaurant because you're embarrassed? How many of you it will cost you nothing because it already cost the blood of Jesus to give you a clear shot in prayer and you don't use it? But Daniel was going to have to get eaten by lions just to pray publicly, and he refused to even go behind the doors and pray because he knew it would disgrace his God. Did he have anybody he had to impress? No. Everybody that saw him not do it would applaud him. But he loved his God. So if I have to sit here and kick you in the teeth every other week to get you to pray to God, do you love God like you should? No. The danger is, a couple of decades ago, we could have drug you along until you were all right. But you are now living in a hostile environment that's trying to indoctrinate you, and you will go down fast if you don't have a real love for Jesus Christ, as quickly as they did in Babylon. Do you understand that? You've got to realize that it's not a legalistic thing. It is all about how much do you love him. And if it's not real, then doggone choose to make it real, because you're going to go down. The indoctrination is too powerful. Daniel 6:10, listen to this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. How sweet were those prayers to God? He knew what it was costing. How precious that had to be to God. What do you think God feels when we pray? Only you can answer that. How legalistic, how systematic, how short, how bothered are you? When all the God of the universe wants is for you to love him enough to come to him. And it's so hard. When Daniel knew it was going to cost his life, and he went and he prayed. You're in a hostile environment. You've got to choose. You've got to love, or you got to get out. Because you're in a great society. You just go ahead and join the other side and you can have a good time. There's no doubt about it. So I'm telling you, go. But if you're not going to go, man, get real. And love the God that's worthy to be loved. And stop being legalistic. The lesson so far, and I don't have much more, but the lesson so far we need to grasp is this. Listen. These four men were far from their homes, far from their families, far from their influences. They chose to honor God with their lives. just because they loved him and worshiped him. And if we can't find the passion to do the same in times of blessings, how do you propose that you're going to find the passion to do it as the heat keeps turning up in this nation? And if we can't find the passion to do it, no matter what environment we're in, then can we say that we really love and serve him? And can we believe that we're going to serve him when it gets worse? But now here's the next step that I just love. So that's what we see so far. They're stepping out at an extreme cost because they love him, not being watched by anyone. Second most powerful lesson that I'll probably give you today, that God's word will give you today, is simply this. Say these words with me after you hear me say them the first time. But if not. Say it with me. But if not. Does anybody have any idea where those words play into this story? Yes. Let's go back to the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about to be thrown into the furnace. And the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, he says, heat it seven times hotter. Throw them in with their clothes on so they'll catch fire quickly. It's so hot. And then he says, get my strongest, most powerful, mighty men to bind them and throw them in. He gets it so hot, he shouldn't have got his strongest, most mighty men, because he gets it so hot when he opens the door that it actually burns up the guards trying to throw them in. Okay? He's ticked. He's making a point here. But I want you to listen to how this plays out, because Nebuchadnezzar calls him up. He says, boys, realize you're pretty smart. You must not have quite understood what I meant. So I'm going to tell you one more time, and I'm going to give you one more chance. All right? It's pretty much what's happening here. Watch this. Daniel 3:13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And I'm going to go to verse 15 for time. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He's like, and who's going to help you then? Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Here's what he's saying in today's words. Dude, we don't even need to talk about it. Let's just end the conversation and take us on in. It ain't nothing to talk about. Done deal. We have decided. Okay? But listen to what he says. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not. The words that we just don't seem to remember in this society. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And I tend to think that they got one of these. Let it be known to you, whatever happens, we will not bow. But if not. Now listen. This is the way we talked about in Sunday school today. This is the way we feel today. There is no but if not. Because if it was God's will and I heard you right and I did what you told me to, I better come out smelling rosy. And everything better be okay. And you better pave the road. And the ministry better have 10,000. And I better be healthy. And he better be healed. And if it don't happen, then either God, you ain't real, or you're just a bad God. Because I did what I was supposed to do. We get angry, we get offended, we get doubtful. True story. I once had a person come to me in great distress. Are you ready for this? And say, I baked a cake for someone who wasn't feeling well. And I drove it to their house. And while I was getting it out of the trunk of my car, I dropped it. They were serious and they were angry. How could God let that happen when I went through the trouble to bake a cake and tried to help somebody? And they were angry. I'm like, I don't know. We need to get together and get on him. Holy moly. And to think some people are burning alive right now to follow him. Oh, you lost a cake. People are that seriously spoiled rotten in their Christianity. I dropped a cake. Is there a God? Really? You laugh? But how many times in your own mind have you questioned God over something this big in your life? It didn't go your way because you didn't say anything about the whole, but if not. It was, I'm going to do my part, you better do your part. Listen and understand this, class. If you listen, say, arr. All right. We live, listen, in a hostile, foreign world that hates our God, right? So let's be logical. If we live in a hostile, foreign world that hates our God, number one, it is a fact that our doing right before our God will bring consequences in this world that will not be good for us. True or false? Just by accepting that I'm going to do a good thing with God's name on it in a world that hates Him is going to bring me bad consequences. Ugh. So you better be ready to say, but if not. Number two, it is a fact, hope you're listening, that we will often get no recognition and no immediate blessing for what we do for God. On purpose. Because if all you did it for was to get immediate recognition and blessing, then you didn't do it for God anyway. And when you do something and you have to say, but if not, and the if not comes true, it is the number one most important time in the world that you have glorified God. You got nothing out of it. Nothing but pain. Nothing but hurt. And you stood fast. The world sees that. Do you think the world really believes in your God if you follow God and scream happy shouts all the time while you're driving your BMW and wearing bling bling? No. They see enough of that. The goal. Oh, please get this. Because you say you get it in theory, but you don't. Okay? The goal is not ever to escape trouble or be blessed. Did you hear me? The goal is not ever to escape trouble or be blessed. The goal is to glorify God and do His will. And if that happens to be that He will deliver me in the process because He will get glory, then so be it. But if it happens to be that it has to be, but if not, then I'll glorify Him in that way. Because my ultimate goal is just to glorify Him. That's why I serve Him. Because He already had the but if not for me when He prayed to the Father and said, please don't let me have to do this, but if not, I'll do your will. So He's already done it for me. The goal is to say, but Lord, if not, if I am not blessed, if I do get hurt, if I do suffer loss, if I do get ridiculed, so be it. The die is cast. My goal is clear. Help me deal with it, and I pray you're glorified. That is the way you are to live as a Christian. And these things are not optional for us to talk about anymore, people, because we are on the threshold. We're already experiencing it. It's going to get bad if we don't stand by our Jesus with everything that we have. So, these are kind of lengthy, but I'm going to read you two passages, and I want you to understand just how serious the New Testament agrees with what I just told you. That, but if not, because all we see is, well, this guy was delivered, and this guy was healed, and this guy had a miracle, and this happened, and that happened. You're right, and that's awesome. But that's not what the Bible teaches is going to happen all the time. That's not prosperity gospel. Watch. Hebrews 11, 32. I put in Christian persecution, and that was about the only picture that I could even put up here. There is a literal genocide of Christianity all over the world today of mass proportions that's pretty much being hidden or not talked about by the media. And we sit fat and comfortable and refuse to pay homage to our God when we have the right to. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you. Now listen to all the good stories. You ready? Of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. women received their dead raised to life again. Stop. Listen. Listen. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You don't see this in the prosperity gospel when they read the great faith of Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God had provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The great hall of faith, Hebrews 11, all the incredible things that were done with faith. The second half of that chapter talks about all the horrific things that came with, but if not. And they were just as beautifully glorified in their faith as all the wonder workings. But if everything is not the first half of chapter 11 to us, I don't want anything to do with God. Listen to one more. 2 Corinthians 11:23. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Are they ministers of Christ, talking about other apostles? I speak as a fool. I am more. Listen, some of you heard me read this about a year ago in another chapter, but I mean another sermon, but some of you have never heard this. Listen close. This is Paul in his life, okay? Because Paul had the but if not 90% of the time. In labors more abundantly, in beatings above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I have received 40 stripes minus one, which would just about kill you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils by false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for the church. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I have to boast, I'll boast on these things which concern my weaknesses. He says, but if not, in every one of those verses, my life has never come out right. Praise be to God, I will glory in every bit of it because it lets me show that I love Him. And lastly, Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Our goal, our mission, and our pleasure should be to give it all to the King, whatever the cost, whatever the trial, for His honor. Stop with anything of it must not have been God because it didn't work out good for me. This is what will show the world that He's real. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, but if not, if we don't get out of this, if you throw us in the furnace, I'm going to love my God anyway. Let's see the reaction that it had. Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. They have frustrated the king's word, yielded their bodies. They should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Question. Does your risk, your cost of serving, ever show anyone the truth of who He is to you? Stop. Listen. Did you catch that? Does your risk, does your cost, does what you lose by sticking it out for Jesus Christ ever show anyone around you how valuable he is? Or do you play it safe, play it low key, and just go along with the world? If you're not living in such a way that it does cost you with a butt, if not, you've never shown the world how valuable he is to you. And in a world where everyone is trying to indoctrinate you, and half of that world doesn't even know the truth about him, and half of that world doesn't know what to believe, doesn't know how valuable they are, they're depressed and looking and searching. If you are the one that will stand up against their system and say, but no, my God's too valuable, I'll lose everything because he's that special, they will stand up and take note. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most evil, idol-chasing, self-righteous punks in the ancient world, stood up and took note because three teenagers said, but if not, my God's worth it. Do you think that if they had been the lackadaisical, pew-sitting Christians we are today, they would have ever affected Nebuchadnezzar? No. But God was important enough that they were willing to show the value by what they would lose. If you're not living that way, you're not showing the world Jesus Christ today. And you're living in the same world that he is. Now, almost done. So our true test, while we live behind the enemy lines, as to whether we live for and love God, is, are we still doing it when no one's watching? Are we still doing it when the world makes it advantageous and pleasing not to? And are we still doing it when it costs us dearly? Just because he's worthy. This is the next and probably last thing I want you to think about. Daniel and his friends were living with the very people that destroyed his city and his homes, probably killed many people that they knew, and took them away from their families, right? It would be kind of like ISIS coming in and all the killing and all the pillaging and raping and destroying that they've done. If you were taken away by ISIS and you now had to live with them after they had taken you from your culture and destroyed everything, how would you feel about them? That's what he's living with. But God used Daniel. Listen to me close, because this is where we mess up. It's the last point, so it's important. God used Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to love on, show God to, and save these very people that had taken away their entire life from them. Daniel became the best friend to the king. They were loved by everyone except those that they were in competition with because they were so successful. How tempting would it have been for them to spit in the face of and reject and rebel against everyone? But they didn't, because their enemy was really their brother. Listen, this is where I want to go with this. In this world that we live in, it's so parallel to what we're talking about with them. Please listen. So often, I talk to people that as a Christian, you almost feel wrong and guilty for befriending someone because they're a sinner. Have you ever been there? I've had people tell me, we shouldn't associate with them. Well, I don't want to do it for them. They don't deserve it. Or I don't want to get too close to them because you know how they live, right? And they literally, sometimes people don't do it out of meanness. They actually literally even feel guilty, like they're doing something wrong in God's eyes. Let me ask you, why did the holiest of holy people during Jesus' time hate him the most? What was the number one reason? Because he loved the people that were the worst. The worst. Jesus Christ, I'm telling you straight up, this world that we live in, that is this terrible, awful world that we're trapped in behind enemy lines, there's only one reason that you're here. Because these terrible enemies that we live with behind enemy lines are precious to God, and they are the reason you are here. They're not to be avoided, not to be hated, not to hold spite against. It's your job to love, to help, to befriend, to get interested in the lives of those who are lost. And not to do it patronizingly. Listen, it's sickening to play church. Sickening. You are to do it genuinely. Your job is not to look down at these poor people that you can help because you're so stinking righteous. Your job is to look straight across at people that are just like you are, who don't know the salvation that you have found out about. And let them see the very love and respect and passion that you have for them right where they are, lost. Now, here's the balance. You also have to realize that while you are doing that, and that is your whole mission, that you never compromise the truth that you know about God or His principles. Because if you do try to befriend them and do so by compromising your principles, you don't love them. You're just trying to get by because you love yourself more. The hardest balance in the world is to love a world that doesn't love God, but maintain your principles in their face, because you know God's principles is really what they need. God's love is really what they need. So anytime that you're trying to live for and love these people, that you are asked or challenged or you face a choice or you have someone that finally comes and seeks out Christ, you absolutely, without hesitation, have to boldly proclaim the truth of your King. Now listen. They don't know your God. Your job is to love them wherever they are. Adore them. That's what Jesus did. But if they ask what you think of something, you reveal. If the circumstance comes up that you can show why you believe and what you believe and you can show your love and your principles, do it. And if they ever say they want to know your God, you have to lovingly tell them the truth and say, okay, this is the culture you've been in, but it doesn't teach love, and everything God teaches, everything He teaches might sound foreign to you because of where you come from, but every bit of it is all about real love. And if you really love Him, this is what you have to do, not because of legalism, but because it's real love. And you can't lie to them about it, because to lie to them about a single thing that God asks us to do in love is to teach them that they can stay in their ways which are spiteful, hurtful to them, and hurtful to others. If I will not show you out of embarrassment, or I don't want the fight, or I don't want to lose you, if I won't show you the whole truth, then I didn't heal you, and that means I didn't love you. I loved myself so much that I just didn't want to have to prove it to you. If I had gone to this old man, Carl, and I wanted him to be saved so bad, I would be like, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Just do this and everything will be fine. You can go to heaven. And I was not determined to make him hold his feet to the fire. This is what it's going to take, Carl, because He's a God that loves you. He died for you. He's everything or nothing, Carl. It's what you got to do. And if you won't do that, I'm going to leave here tonight and you're going to go to hell, Carl. If I didn't stick with that and tell him that and leave that night thinking he was lost forever because I couldn't not tell him the truth just to get him to say something and be my buddy, would he have really gotten saved later? No. If I bend the rules just so you can have what you want, do you love you or do you love God? So I have to love you no matter where you are with everything in me. But when it comes down to it, when the truth has to come out, I have to love you by being gut level honest no matter what it does to me. No matter how bad it makes me look, whether I lose you or not, I have to love you enough to lose you, because to tell you a lie is not to love you at all. It's to make sure you never find God. It's to make sure that you live in the same depression hellhole that you live in right now, because I'm not giving you enough truth to find your real worth in God. That's what makes me sick about this fake Christianity that says we're not the ones that love, because to leave people in their sins because you just love them where they are, that's great, you do love them where they are, but if they want to know Christ, you got to show them a better way, or you're not loving them, you're letting them self-destruct. So, in confidence, unapologetically, but never with anything but acceptance and love, do I tell you the truth. And if you won't do that, then don't give me your false Christian claims about you love someone more than that church that just wants to preach hate. No one that loves Christ preaches hate. You love to the last drop, and you never turn on anybody. They might turn on you because they won't accept the truth you gave them, but you never turn your back on anybody. You love to the end. Daniel cared for and served the king of Babylon with all of his heart, even though the king of Babylon was a beanhead, number one. And God said, hey, I use Nebuchadnezzar as an evil tool, but I see things in Nebuchadnezzar you don't, and I'm getting ready to strike him down because I know that he could know me in his heart, and he's prideful. I need you to tell him about it, Daniel. So Daniel has to go to Nebuchadnezzar, who's become his very good friend. One, he might be killed. But two, he's really, really begun to care about this man of the world, which is what you should be doing with people of the world. But now God has come to him and said, now the time has come. Yank the carpet out from under him. I want you to give him the truth because I love him and he can't stay where he's at. Daniel revealed the truth and listened to the sincerity. Okay, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream and then he gives Daniel the interpretation and Daniel has to give him some bad news. And this is what Daniel says, Daniel 4:19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time because God told him what he had to say. He's astonished. He's like, ugh. And his thoughts troubled him. His thoughts grieved him. He was brokenhearted. It's like I come to you and God told me what I have to tell you and I know you're going to hate me for it. And I know everything's going to be over between us, but I can't play anymore. I have to tell you. And I'm grieved. I think I've told you guys, and there's any sin that can do this. But I had a young teenager that came to me weeping uncontrollably that wanted to come to know Christ. And they were living, which they've come out of now, a homosexual lifestyle. Homosexuality is like any other lifestyle of sin against God. It is what it is. You're not weird. You're not special. It's a sin like my sin of lust would be, but it's a sin. So we have to deal with it. But she came to me. We were on our knees halfway through the salvation prayer. And she said, does this mean I have to change my lifestyle? And I said, if you love God, he loves you where you are. But if you choose that lifestyle over him, when his word is open about you can't do that, yeah, it means that you'd be choosing it over God. And yeah, you're going to have to give it up and trust him until he shows you a better way. She stopped her prayer, dead sentence, and said, well, I don't need that God. Dried her eyes and got up. And it broke my heart. And so Daniel's probably thinking this thing about Nebuchadnezzar, my friend. And now I've got to tell him this, and my thoughts are troubling me. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel could have and should have said, you are a sinner, you're a punk, you destroyed my family, you destroyed my nation. I hope you go to hell in a handbasket, which is what many Christians say to sinners today. But he was heartbroken because he saw good in this man. And he tells him, hey, you're getting ready to get the smack down from daddy. And perhaps if you change your way, he'll change his mind. Please, Nebuchadnezzar, do this for me. God told me you're in trouble. Because Daniel cared enough to tell him the truth, even though he was going to lose the friendship, possibly his life, and then God followed up with what he said he was going to do. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel told you in love. You didn't listen. I gave you a year. And you didn't listen to your brother, so I'm putting it on you. Because that happened, and Daniel spoke truth, because it would hurt, and he spoke it anyway, beautiful things happened. Now listen to me. Focus. There is not one soul in this room that will not be called on eventually to do the same thing in somebody's life. Every person that's looking me in the eye right now and can hear my voice right now, there's not one exception. Every one of you, if you live your life loving God and loving people enough, that will not be asked to do what he had to do, and that is bring some news to someone that doesn't want to hear it out of love because it's better for them. And you're going to take a chance of losing everything. What will you do? It's the world you live in. You speak the truth across to them without condemnation. But you speak the truth because you love them too much not to. I want you to look how it affected Nebuchadnezzar. If you've never noticed, Nebuchadnezzar finishes up a chapter here himself. This foreign Gentile scumbag ruler used to destroy the kingdom of Judah finishes up a chapter in the Bible. Daniel 4:34. And at the end of time, He had a terrible time of trial that God told him he was going to put him through because he was too proud and he wouldn't listen. So God put him through it. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Now stop. Everything that happened before, when he was impressed with Daniel and his friends, he would say, oh, the nations need to worship your God. Meaning I acknowledge him, but whose God is he? Your God. But Daniel finally called him on it and said, I love you, so I have to tell you how wrong you are and what's going to happen. And then God followed up. And now listen to how his voice changed. Lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. This is a pagan king. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All of whose works are true and his ways just, and those who walk in pride, he will put down. Trying to get through this. You think that's a weird place to be emotional? It's not. That was the most mighty empire the world has ever seen, led by a pagan ruler who loved every god in the book, who was ruthless and brutal and proud, and a little handful of teenagers who lived unashamed when no one was looking, who took the dare, and who spoke the truth to him even though their lives depended on it, changed the heart of the king of an empire, and he died knowing God. What do you think you could do? If you would take the chance, and if not, if you would just love him when nobody's looking, if you would decide that I'm going to love all the lost people around me instead of judging them, and I will speak the truth to them because I love them, because my number one priority is to see them realize their worth and be in heaven with me one day. If a couple of teenagers who were captives and slaves from another nation could change the heart of a tyrant, what could you do? Why won't you do it? Because your love is either real or it's not. You live in a hostile environment with a bunch of people that in their own ignorance are trying to indoctrinate you in what they think is better. But just like Nebuchadnezzar, who was the whole schemer of the indoctrination process, he was just ignorant of the truth. And the one who created the indoctrination process was the one who was indoctrinated into Jesus, into God, the Father back then. But this world who tries to indoctrinate you through their ignorance of the truth, they need you. They need to be resisted, but they don't need to be hated. They need to be loved, and your heart needs to be broken, and you need to take these chances, and you need to love God with such a value that they see that he's real. So I just ask you, make the decision, no matter who's looking, no matter if there's a but, what if, no matter if it makes you unpopular, I will love him when no one is looking. I will love him when it hurts. I will love them if it costs me, and they will see his worth in my life. That has to be us, people. Not me, not the elders, not the Sunday school teachers, us. And the least scripturally educated person here that will trust God with that and put that kind of value on God and will step out and love someone with all their worth will do the most in this kingdom for God. Don't wait till you're mighty and high and righteous and educated. Get your butt out there and love God. You have to. How many different ways does Scripture have to tell us? You notice I'm not hitting the same piece of Scripture once in the last year, but the message has been the same. Why? Because it's His message, not mine. It all comes down to, is He real to you or not? And if He is, get off the pot. I think that'll be the title of my next sermon. If anything I have said to you rings true in your heart, if you choose things that you need to apologize about later, and you know it, if you don't do what you should do when no one else is looking because it's only legalistically that you do it, if you don't love people because they're not righteous, if you're scared to tell the truth to someone you love and they need it because you don't want to have the fight, you need to get serious. You need to seize the moment. You need to realize where you are, and you need to get in the fight. One reason, because He is worthy. Stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the grace and mercy that You put on us unendingly. Let us take that grace and mercy and realize what we owe to You is immeasurable and we cannot pay it back, and let us just want to start trying. Let us take that grace and mercy that You give to us and pass it on down the line to people that need it just like us, and let us be the conduit for it. Let us be just like those teenagers in a foreign, hostile world and grab hold of the people trying to indoctrinate us and shake them and love them until they see that You are real and they are wrong and true love wins. Lord, don't let anybody leave here until they decide to serve You with everything in them and they recommit themselves. Have Your way in Christ's name.